Keith and Warren McGregor go to the platform tonight, let's give them a welcome, shall we? They're from Sister Gerard's Church in Mississippi.
Well, Keith and I are so happy to be here with you this evening. And the subject tonight is going to be Jehovah's Witnesses and the real Jesus. You know, some people say, what do you mean, the real Jesus? Isn't Jesus Christ Jesus Christ? Well, no. The Bible warns that there will be those coming to us preaching another Jesus. That's why the warning had to go out to the early Christian church. Part of the gospel involved exhortation to the body of Christ not to be led astray on this matter, that there would be those coming preaching another Jesus. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and starting in verse 3. And here the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church. And why does the church need this kind of a warning? Because the cults do their evangelizing out of the church. 95% of the people involved in the cults come out of the Christian church, out of the various denominations. So we know that there's going to be those coming in to divide the body of Christ. And here Paul gives the warning to the Corinthian congregation, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, or you put up with it. He said, you foolish Corinthians. You're letting people come in among you preaching another Jesus with a different gospel and a different spirit, and you're just allowing this. You're putting up with it. He goes on in verse 13 to say, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, who then shall be according to their deeds. Now, what Paul is saying, he's saying just as there is a real Jesus Christ, a real gospel, a true Holy Spirit, so Satan is going to have the counterfeit. You see, when you're in the world, Satan has you anyway. Doesn't the Bible say the whole world is lying in the power of the wicked one? Sure it does. The whole world is in his power, so he's not going to bother you. But there comes a time in every person's life when they begin seeking for God. We've all got a God-shaped vacuum inside of us, and we reach out at some point in our life, and we want to touch God. When I was 18 years of age, I got to this stage. I was not raised in a Christian home. I was raised with all the Christian principles, very strict home morally and as far as honesty and integrity were concerned, all the Bible principles, but nothing about Christ. And so I knew something was missing in my life, and I knew it must be God, and I was very much seeking for God. Had any Christian come to me at that moment and presented Jesus Christ and salvation by grace, I would have beat them to the floor to get on my knees and have him in my life. And bear in mind that this is why people are in the cult, is because they've had the same hunger in their heart that you have had. And instead of a Christian coming to them, or instead of them going to a crusade or coming to a church and finding the Jesus of the Bible, Satan has cleverly, seeing the hunger in their heart, slipped in the counterfeit. Why do you think it says there will be those coming to you? Who comes to you? Who comes to your door? If it isn't the Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, I don't know who it is. And so when I was hungry and seeking for God, and I even went to a couple of clergymen, and I realized now the poor souls were completely unsaved, but I didn't know that at the time. First of all, the Mormons came to my door. And I had been studying in the encyclopedia, and I had a pretty good head knowledge of various things, and I had found the Trinity in there, that Christians believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The three are the one God, and I added it up several times. I always got three. And I couldn't understand it, and I wanted an explanation of this so that I could believe. And so the Mormons came to me first, and I said, who is God to you? And I questioned them and questioned them and questioned them. I tell you, I don't think they ever had so many questions. Finally, the story that came out revealed who the Mormon Jesus Christ was. And for those of you that missed it this morning, I'm going to run it by real quickly. There was this planet called Kolab, you see, although it's never been found in any telescope or anything of that nature. And on this planet lived a bunch of people. One guy was so good that he went from exaltation and exaltation and glory to glory until he became a god. This is the Mormon doctrine, that you can become God. So this fellow was so good, he was such a good guy and such a good God, that they decided to give him his own planet. They gave him the planet Earth, and he became God the Father. That's the Mormon God the Father, this exalted guy from Kolab. Now, that is not my God the Father. His name was Elohim, according to the Mormons, and he and one of his celestial wives, the Mormons have goddess wives in heaven, and they go right on reproducing spirit children, which is very odd, because if they have bodies of flesh and bone, only exalted, and they get together and reproduce, what they reproduce is an invisible spirit child. Now, I say this is rather tacky, because how are they going to find him? He's invisible. You need a lot of talcum powder. But be that as it may, they produced two children. One was named Jesus, one was named Lucifer. Well, Adam and Eve proceeded to sin. You know the old story. So they decided they'd have to send a savior to Earth. So Jesus and Lucifer had an argument. I want to be the savior. I want to be the savior. Fight, fight, fight. Finally, Elohim settled the quarrel. He said, stop squabbling, children. Jesus is going to be the savior of the world. And Lucifer went off in a pout and became the devil. Now, this should teach you that the Mormon Jesus Christ is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Our Jesus Christ is not the spirit brother of Satan, the devil. Never. This is not our Jesus. Anyway, how was Jesus going to get to Earth, seeing as the poor fellow had no body? So what happened was Elohim himself came down to Earth and had sex relations with the Virgin Mary. And the offspring that was born was Jesus Christ. Now, we know that's not our Jesus Christ. He was a busy fellow, the Mormon Jesus, on Earth. He married both the Marys and Martha and had children. The wedding in Cana was his. I say, how odd. Jesus and the disciples were invited to the wedding. I've never seen a bridegroom invited to his own wedding yet. But little details like that don't bother the Mormons at all. They can use terms like, we believe in the atonement. Jesus Christ died for my sins. I'm washed in the blood. You ask them, are you born again? They look you right in the eye and say, yes, I'm born again. But they have the wrong Jesus. The wrong Jesus. It's another Jesus. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Who is their Jesus? Well, he's the Archangel Michael. He's a secondary God. There's a big God, Jehovah, and beside him is a little God, Jesus Christ. He's a secondary God. When he was a man on earth, that's all he was a man. When he was dead, he was dead. He was just a man. But, you know, we must be careful about this. I'm going to run through my little list again tonight because I feel that it's important to do this because there's usually people interested in one thing or another or dabbling in one thing or another, and we should find out who the different ones say that Jesus Christ is, and then compare this list to who the Bible says that Christ is. Just because people come to you saying Jesus Christ, who are they talking about? Well, we know the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Archangel Michael, a lesser God. The Mormons, Jesus is just one God among many. The Spiritists, and I'm talking of the occult too, they all believe in Jesus Christ. The Spiritists believe Jesus Christ is an advanced medium. The witches in their covens teach that he's a super witch. The Unitarians teach that Jesus is an extraordinarily good man. Christian Science says Jesus Christ is a divine idea. The Baha'is say that he's one of the nine great manifestations of the primal point of divinity. I don't understand a word of it. The Theosophists say that he's the reincarnation of the world soul. You look at the Moonies, there's a few of them around, of the Unification Church. Well, they believe that Reverend Moon is Jesus Christ reincarnated. The Divine Light Mission of the Guru Maharaji believe that the Maharaji is Christ come again in the second advent. I said, you mean he came in the clouds with power and great glory? One of them said to me, well, sure, when his plane flew over and landed in Florida, you know, from India. Then there's Armstrongism. Mr. Armstrong teaches that the plain truth is this. The Godhead shouldn't be limited to three people, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If we're all good enough and follow the plain truth of Armstrongism, we can enter into the Godhead. I have news for Mr. Armstrong. He's never going to enter into the Godhead. God has an exclusive on Godship. Transcendental meditation teaches that you don't need a mediator between you and God. You can be your own mediator. 20 minutes twice a day will get you in union with God. But we know that the Jesus of the Bible is the Lord God Jehovah in human form. And that's what separates us from every other religion that there is that we are believers in the Word of God. If God has revealed himself to us a certain way in Scripture, we accept that revelation. But tonight we're going to look at the Jehovah Witness claim. First of all, they say that Jesus is a secondary God. He was the first creation by Jehovah God. That Jehovah God created him, and then Jesus created everything else.
In order to propagate this doctrine, they have had to alter their Bible. Now, if you have one of the green Bibles that they've come around to your door and sold to you for $1.50 or $2, you paid too much. You know why? Because that Bible has removed or distorted every reference to the deity of Jesus Christ. It has twisted and altered the Greek. There is not one Greek scholar to be found in any of the Watchtower organization. Their purpose was not to translate the Bible, but to twist and distort the Bible to conform to the Watchtower doctrine. Chop it up and use it for kindling. That's all it's good for. But let's take what Jehovah's Witnesses say about Jesus Christ, and I speak from a point of authority. I was a Jehovah's Witness for 15 years because they came to me and they presented their Watchtower Jesus. And I didn't know any better. They had a scripture for everything. You'll notice Jehovah's Witnesses have a scripture for everything. And I want to say, if you don't want to bother writing a bunch of copious notes tonight, I wrote this little booklet, Jehovah's Witnesses and the Real Jesus. And in there, it's got all the claims that Jehovah's Witnesses make about Jesus Christ, and it gives you the scriptures to refute those ideas that they have. Okay, so you can pick one of these up after the meeting, and you don't have to worry about making a bunch of notes. Now, I have lots of fun with Jehovah's Witnesses. When they come to my door and they say, no doubt you're worried about world conditions, I say, oh, no. I have the peace of God. I never worry about world conditions. Oh, well then, no doubt, you know, you'll be happy to know that there's a kingdom coming. The kingdom is... I said, are you guys waiting for the kingdom in the future? I'm already living in the kingdom. They say, what do you mean? I say, well, the Bible says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'm not waiting for Armageddon to live in the kingdom. I'm living in the kingdom right now. And they want to talk about the kingdom. I say, you guys want to talk about the kingdom, but I want to talk about the king. Won't you come in and let's talk about Jesus Christ? And don't you dare discuss anything else with them. Who cares about Christmas and birthdays? You know, they'll say, oh yeah, you know, how come Lutherans killed Lutherans in the last war? I'll say, we're not discussing the last war, we're discussing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because none of these other things affect salvation. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way we can have salvation is through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we'll discuss Jesus Christ, and don't you dare let them get on to any other subject. You bring them back to Jesus. And another way I've found is don't preach at them. We don't want to win an argument. We want to win them for Christ. We want to give them what they've been missing. We want to love them. You know, in 15 years that I knocked on doors as a Jehovah's Witness, the only thing that was ever said to me, I don't need this, I'm saved, and the door was slammed on me. You know what I thought? Christians don't have any love. They couldn't have anything to offer me, if that's how they act. Now, some hardy soul out there is going to say, what about 2 John that says, don't have them into your home? I'm going to take a minute and look at that. The Holy Spirit prompted me to bring that up right now when I wasn't going to. So we're going to take a look at that because somebody's sitting out there thinking that. Admit it now. 2 John says in verse 9, if anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And people have used this scripture to shut the door on Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and to never share their faith. But let me tell you something. Let's read this in context. Let's not be guilty of taking scripture out of context the way Jehovah's Witnesses do. If you back up to verse 7, you will see a statement. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Gone out from where? They had gone out from the Christian congregation. Having known the truth, they denied it. And when they went and tried to lead the other brethren astray, they were told by the Apostle John, don't have those ones into your home that have gone out into the world, that have known all these things and then turned their back. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons do not fit into this category. They've most of them never known the truth, never had a born-again experience, never had anything more than a nominal brush with Christianity. They have never participated as part of the body. They are the lost. We're told to go out to those that are lost. So please don't use these scriptures as an excuse for not sharing faith. I say to people, if you don't feel that you have enough faith to have them in and witness for Jesus Christ when I get finished tonight, then for goodness sake, invest a dollar. We have a sample of tracts out there written for Jehovah's Witnesses. Ordinary salvation tracts won't work. You need ones written specifically for Jehovah's Witnesses, specifically for Mormons, specifically for Transcendental Meditation people. And give them a tract before you shut the door and say, Jesus loves you. Do that much. Not even that much was done when I went door to door. But with the Jehovah's Witnesses, don't let them know you're preaching at them. They don't like that because they want to preach at you. So this is how I do it, because we want to do it in love. Remember that your purpose there is to glorify Jesus Christ, to show who he really is, and to win these people for Christ. It's not to argue with them, but to love them. Show them that you care about their eternal soul, even though they don't believe they have one. Now, I say to them, oh, you guys are Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on in. So they come in. Let's talk about Jesus. Well, sometimes they want to give their sermon on the kingdom, so I listen to it. And when they're finished, I say, now, you've talked about the kingdom. I want to talk about the king. Now, let me get your doctrine straight. You believe that there was this big God, Jehovah, Almighty, and his first act of creation was to create a secondary God, Jesus Christ. Is this not why you've changed your New World Translation? And it reads, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God? And they say, well, yes, that's right. I say, so now let me get this straight. You have Almighty God Jehovah, and beside him, Mighty God Jesus. How many gods do you believe in? One, they'll say. Oh, well, then you do believe Jesus is God. Oh, no, no, no. So you do it over again. You have a big God Jehovah and a little God Jesus. Eventually, it will penetrate, particularly if you've prayed as they come up the walk and bind that spirit of deception and loose them to hear the gospel. They will finally say, yeah, we do have Almighty God Jehovah and Mighty God Jesus. So you really do believe in more than one true God, because you wouldn't classify Jesus with the false gods, or like Satan's called the God of this world. You wouldn't degrade Jesus Christ in the same category as man-made gods, would you? Oh, no, no, no. Is he a true God or a false God? Well, Jesus is a true God. So then you have two true gods, Jehovah and Jesus, right? And eventually get an agreement from them, right? How come Jehovah said this then? And I mean, you guys take your name from this scripture in Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11, and I turn to them, and you know, everywhere your Bible says L-O-R-D in capitals, put the name Jehovah back in. They think for some reason Christians can't utter the name Jehovah, that we would keel over in a dead faint. They're the only ones that can use the divine name. So use it all the time. And I say to them, listen to what Jehovah says. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares Jehovah, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Now I stop there and I say, you have taken your name, Jehovah's Witnesses, from this scripture. That means that you must know, believe, and understand this about God. Are you listening to what Jehovah says? Listen. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am Jehovah, and there is no Savior beside me. And I say, now, how come Jehovah doesn't know anything about the secondary God? And they think for a while, you see, you're not offending them, are you? How come Jehovah doesn't know about the secondary God? And they have to think about that, don't they? And you know, the fact that they teach that Jesus was the first creation, that Jehovah created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ created everything else, just over the page is a wonderful scripture for them. I make sure we state their doctrine and get it out in the air. And then I turn to Isaiah 44 and 24, and I say, well, if there was this master worker that was created as a secondary God, and then he created everything else, how come Jehovah said this? Isaiah 44, 24. Thus says Jehovah, your Redeemer and the one who formed you from the womb. I, Jehovah, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone. Where is the watchtower master worker? Jehovah said, I spread out the heavens by myself and did the earth all alone. And I said, who's telling the truth, Jehovah or the watchtower? I had two ladies, one looked at the other like this, and she said, you don't possibly think Jehovah was mistaken there, do you? this other lady says, there must be an explanation for this. She said, well, go to the elders. So I said, you go to the elders. I prefer to go to the Word of God. And I have others marked here right in the same vicinity, Isaiah 45:22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. How come you have another? Makes them think. They'll argue with you till they're blue in the face that they only believe in one. Well, then they don't believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, we believe in him, too. Well, then you believe in two. No, we only believe in one. But they'll go away, and this will churn. You know, don't try and do the work of the Holy Spirit. After you've had your discussion with them, let them go down the walk and pray what I call the Holy Ghost miserable prayer after them. Holy Spirit, make them so miserable with that crummy watchtower doctrine on God that they'll turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Another thing we do, we say, you know, you were so kind to come to our house and call on us. Could I have your address? Because we'd like to come and call on you. It really blows their mind. Because we really do it. We go and call on the door. Here we are again to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And they usually say, I'm not interested, and slam the door. And what does that do for them? It makes them see, I'm no better than all those people that I don't think have any love. You know, it's amazing. Also, we've had them let us in and accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is Jesus Christ truly God? Because this is a prime thing that we have to find out. Is he truly God? Can we prove it out of Scripture? Can we prove it? Because, you know, with our intellect, we run into all kinds of problems. And the cults have said, well, I'm going to intellectually figure God out. And they come up with all these strange doctrines. You see, you all know John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we say, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How can you be with someone and still be someone? I don't know. But if God presents himself that way to us, he says again and again, there is only one God. We are monotheists. That's what separates Christianity and Judaism, out of which Christianity sprang, from every other religion in the world. We stand up and we believe in one God, one God, one God. That's all the Bible allows. It doesn't allow any more. Jehovah said, there is no other. There's not another one before me or after me. There's only one God. So we're driven to the conclusion that if the Father is called God, he is that one God. If the Son is called God, he is that one God. If the Holy Spirit is called God, he is that one God. I love to get up and teach on the Trinity, but tonight I'm not. I'm teaching on the deity of Christ. But God always shows himself in Jesus this way. He didn't just begin it in the New Testament. Back in that same portion of Isaiah where we were, in Isaiah 44:6, thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Sounds like two. Thus says Jehovah and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Does he say we? No, he says I. I am the first. I am the last. And there is no God besides me. He did it to us again. We can't intellectually understand it. Down the latter part of verse 8 it says, is there any God beside me, or is there any other rock? I know of none. Now if Jehovah doesn't know about one, I tell the Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't want to know about one either. If God doesn't know about another one, I don't want to have any kind of a secondary God. So then, is Jesus called God? The whole fails. You see, in John 1:1, the whole, meaning the, is missing before fails, which is absolutely correct. If it's used once in a sentence in Greek, it's not repeated again. But Jehovah's Witnesses seize on this and they say, aha, Jesus Christ is not the whole fails. Now, if they have a Kingdom Interlinear Translation, it's a purple one. Don't you dare let them foist off that emphatic diaglot on you, which was written by a Christadelphian who denies the deity of Christ and was not a scholar anyway. Look for the purple one. The purple one has on one side the Westcott and Hort text, interlinearly. The Greek is there and the English is under. That is reliable. They were two doctors of divinity, devout Christian men, and that is correct. On the right-hand side of the page is the Watchtower translation. So, what I say to Jehovah's Witnesses, if I can prove to you that Jesus Christ is called the whole theos, the God, and if I can prove to you he's called Almighty God, in the interlinear, will you believe it? And they say, oh yeah, because they don't think you can prove anything. Now, I begin by saying to them, You folks say that the Trinity is no mystery to you at all. That puts you in absolute disagreement with the apostles in the early church. Turn to 1 Timothy 3:16 and let's see what the common confession of the early church was. And it ought to be our confession too. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." That's Jesus. Great is the mystery of godliness. And I tell them, you aren't never going to intellectually figure this out. You've got to believe God as he reveals himself to us. So let's begin. Is Jesus called God? Well, prophecy says so. If you turn back to Isaiah 9 and 6, foretelling his birth. Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." They always stop you there and say, aha, but not Almighty God. That's because they don't want to get to the next where it says Eternal Father. Because that can only be Jehovah. And my goodness, what if they actually find out that Jesus is Jehovah? They're liable to, if you keep on with me. Prince of Peace. So when they seize on that point that Jesus is called Mighty God, I show them the scriptures where Jehovah's called Mighty God. Does that mean he isn't almighty? But can we prove Jesus is Almighty God? Yeah, we can. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Even the watchtower is in such confusion on this that they've taught various things at various times. But they have inserted the name Jehovah in here because they didn't know what else to do. It was calling Jesus Christ the Almighty. It's not found in the Greek text. That doesn't stop Jehovah's Witnesses, however. But let's see if we can't prove who Jesus Christ is. Verse 8 of Revelation 1 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." This puts a pertinent question. Who's coming? Who's coming? Do they intend to see Jehovah God when no one has seen the Father? Is Jehovah God coming? Well, he's coming, but he appointed Jesus Christ. No, it says here, the Almighty is coming. Look at verse 7 just before. "Behold, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." That's very tacky, too, because they don't believe in a hereafter. They believe when you die, you're dead. How come all those that pierced him are going to see him if they aren't conscious somewhere? Very tacky. "All the tribes of the earth will mourn over him." Now, I say the Alpha and Omega is speaking here, the Almighty. Now, if I can prove to you conclusively Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and Omega, then you have to admit that that's him here and that Jesus is coming again. And how do I do that? Well, Revelation 22. And I make them read the whole thing in context. They'll divide a verse right in half and say, well, Jehovah said this, then Jesus said this, then Jehovah's speaking again, then it's Jesus. But that isn't what it says. You look in chapter 22 of Revelation. And in verse 7, notice it says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." So the Alpha and Omega, who's coming quickly, is saying these things. You continue reading to verse 12, same guy speaking. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Verse 13, he makes sure we know who he is. "I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And then you go down to verse 16 and it says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches." Who's speaking? Who's the Alpha and Omega? Who's coming? Jesus. Down verse 20 says, "He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Now, let's go back to Revelation 1 and 8 and read it again. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." It's proven who was speaking, who's the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. There's no way around it. Now, prophecy said he was Mighty God. Revelation says he's Almighty God. Is he the whole thing? Well, let's turn to the account of when he was first, Mary heard he was coming in Matthew chapter 1. And we find this interesting statement. Matthew 1 and verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Why don't we just believe the word? Wholesale. The Almighty God with us. That's who is coming. Almighty God. The God. Now, we know too that the apostles believed that's who he was. If we turn to John chapter 20, and we remember old doubting Thomas, he didn't want to believe Jesus was risen from the dead. You know, that's what you get for staying away from church. You might miss a meeting and you never know what's going to happen. Thomas stayed home and Jesus came. And then he couldn't believe it. Okay, so what do we find happening? Well, the risen Christ is talking to Thomas. And in verse 27, he said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Hosea's again. Now, boy, do the Jehovah's Witnesses have to wiggle to get out of this one. Would you care to hear some of their wiggles? I think they're so funny. The first one is that Thomas was so excited he forgot himself and blasphemed. He said, oh my God, oh my Lord. And then he was instantly sorry and had to repent of it. That's one explanation. The best one I got was from a Jehovah's Witness elder. He said, you see, this is the way it was. He said, Thomas turned to him, he said, my Lord, and then raising his eyes to heaven, he replied, and my God, speaking to Jehovah. You know, I have to say, they certainly go to great lengths to try and get rid of Jesus being God. One of the most damaging ones is found in Hebrews, the first chapter. I love to use Hebrews 1 because I use it to prove that Jesus isn't any kind of an archangel. You can get two with one blow here in Hebrews. You can demolish the archangel theory, and you can prove that Jehovah called his own son Hosea. Now, you're not going to do any better than that, are you? So I say to them, you know, you don't have to do all the talking. If they want to talk, make sure they talk about what you want to talk about. I say to them, would you mind producing one scripture that clearly says Jesus is the Archangel Michael? Because if you can, I'll believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. I'm a seeker after truth. Well, they got to go in their aid to Bible understanding and their make sure of all things, and they look and look and look. But the scriptures on Michael are talking about Michael, the archangel. They finally come up with 1 Thessalonians 4, where it's talking about the rapture. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And they say, there, you see, the Lord has the voice of an archangel. I said, it says he descends with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. Does that mean he's the trumpet of God? Well, that's the argument they're using. Well, they have to think about that. No, I guess it. And I showed them the scripture where it says in Matthew that Jesus will come and all his angels with him. That's why the voice of the archangel is there, because he's leading the angels. That's what an archangel does. He's in charge of the angels. But I say, you know, Jesus Christ is not any kind of an angel. Let's look into Hebrews chapter 1. I have a good time with them here. And we read verse 5. And here's the question. For to which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Now, they say, they want to talk about the archangel bit. Because to which of the angels did God ever say, thou art my son? He never said it to any angel. Jesus is not any kind of an angel. No angel went to Calvary and shed his blood for me. That's a phony Jesus. They say, you see, thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. That proves Jehovah created him that day. And they go down to verse 6, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, they say, aha, you see, he's called the firstborn. Well, at that point, I used that scripture that Jehovah was all alone. But let's understand what only begotten and firstborn mean. We better know. You better find out what it means in church so that you can tell the Jehovah's Witnesses when they come. Firstborn means preeminent in rank. If the apostle had wanted to say that Jesus Christ was first created, then he could have used the Greek word for first created. There is a Greek word for first created. He never used this in connection with Jesus Christ. This term firstborn means born first or preceding everything else that was born. It means that he is the source the beginning of the creation of God means the source of the creation of God. The Bible says in Colossians 1, He is before all things. In Him all things hold together. Jesus Christ is called the Creator. I have lots of fun with Jehovah's Witnesses because Jehovah's called the Creator. I have these scriptures for you. Jesus Christ is called the Creator and the Holy Spirit is called the Creator. Now either you're stuck with three creators or the three are the one God. But firstborn means the preeminent one. Israel was called the firstborn among the nations. Does that mean Israel was the first nation created? No, there were other nations in existence, but because God sovereignly chose Israel for His people, they became the firstborn, the preeminent one. Ephraim and Manasseh, one was born before the other, but when the blessing crossed and went to the other one, the younger one became the firstborn. You can prove these things out of the Bible. It means the preeminent one, the highest one. Now, I have lots of fun with them here. It says, Thou art my son. Today I have begotten thee. Now, keep your finger in Hebrews 1. I'm going to go back to it in a minute. And I say, you say this scripture was fulfilled. Today I have begotten thee on the time of creation, right? Oh, right, absolutely. Well, how come Acts chapter 13 doesn't agree with you at all? Because it plainly says there when this scripture was fulfilled. And anything more plain than this, I don't know how you'd have to find it. Acts 13. And if you start in verse 30, you'll get the context. And God raised him from the dead. What's our subject? The resurrection. And for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem and the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. What day was Jesus begotten? Resurrection day. That's when the second psalm was fulfilled. Could anything be more plain? It's not talking about creation day, it's talking about resurrection day. Plainly, it says, today on resurrection, the second psalm was fulfilled. I mean, even Jehovah's Witnesses can't argue with evidence like that. Okay, go back to Hebrews 1. And I say to them, okay, we proceed down and I get to verse 6. And it says, let all the angels of God worship him. I said, do you know what you fellas got now? You got an angel, angels worshiping an archangel. Is that allowed in Scripture? Are angels allowed to worship archangels? No. We're not allowed to worship any kind of an angel. Remember when the angel came to John and John fell down at his feet and he said, Rise, I'm also a servant. We're not to be found worshiping angels. And they're stuck with that. They're also stuck with the fact that they teach Jesus is just a creature. And they're not allowed to worship him. What do they do with scriptures like Matthew 14:33, where they came and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him? Did Jesus ever say, hey, don't worship me, I'm only an archangel, I'm only a man? No, Jesus directed worship to the Father, but he accepted worship all the time he was on earth. And there are many scriptures, I've got them all written down there to prove this to you without going into all of them. Let me tell you something about those disciples. They were Jews, raised in the law. They would never bow the knee to anybody but Jehovah. Never. And this is what they were doing when they were bowing down to Jesus Christ, putting their noses in the dirt and their rumps in the air, full-out obeisance, recognizing the full deity of Jesus Christ. Now we proceed along here, and we get to verse 8. Jehovah's Witnesses had to really alter this in their Bible. But Jehovah's speaking here, and he says, But of the Son, he says, God the Father says to Jesus, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now, if the Father says to the Son, Thy throne, O God, Hotheos, is forever and ever, if Jehovah calls Jesus Christ the God, that's good enough for me. You know what Jehovah's Witnesses had to do with this scripture? They changed it to, God is your throne. I didn't know God was a throne, but apparently in the Jehovah Witness Bible, he is. Now, there are many more scriptures that I could go into where Jesus is called God, but I want to turn from that to another point, because here is where all the errors are made by the cults. And we want to have good teaching in the church that we're not going to make the same kind of a mistake. Jesus is truly God. He's called the only God, the true God, holy, holy, holy. All these things are applied to Jesus. How did he get from heaven down to earth to be God with us? Why did this happen? How long was it for? Was he still God? Was he only a man? What do we understand about this? And this is where all the mistakes are made. We look through the cults, is they have confused the Bible teaching of the incarnation, which is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So how long was this going to be for? Well, you're right there in Hebrews, so we'll take that scripture. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now, what does this scripture teach us? That for a little while, Jesus would be made lower than the angels. Not less in nature, lower in position. Lower than the angels. Why? So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, how did he get from Almighty God in the heavens down to a man on earth? Why did he do it? How did it happen? Well, mark Philippians chapter 2 in your Bible. And let's be prepared to give a scriptural answer to those who ask for a hope within us. Philippians chapter 2 has this to say, starting in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, hotheos, now let's stop here for a minute. He existed in the form of God. That word existed in Greek means literally, he never ceased being in the form of God. But then it makes a strange statement. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, or you King Jamesers, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. What does that mean? It means that although he had full equality, he did not grasp after it. Rather, he did something different. What did he do? Look at the next verse. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself. He emptied himself. He took the form of a man. This was absolutely necessary. Why? Because God's law is perfect. Who lost it all? It was that pussycat Adam in the Garden of Eden. He lost it all. And this is what Romans chapter 5 teaches us. Jesus had to provide what is called a ransom sacrifice or a propitiatory offering. It had to be exact. God's law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a perfect life for a perfect life. In order for us to be redeemed, Jesus had to function as a perfect man, because it was a perfect man, Adam, that lost it all. And this is what Romans 5 is teaching. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all had sinned. This is the loss of it, through one man. But look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now you notice we've been looking at scriptures where Jesus is called God. But you notice when he died and ransomed us, he is called the one man, Jesus Christ. Now let's understand this now and forever, that the Jesus of the Bible and of historic Christianity and of every denomination, Catholic, Protestant, and any others that are a valid denomination, that their Jesus Christ, our Jesus Christ, is truly God, truly man. For a little while, he was truly man. This didn't mean he stopped being God, but he functioned as a man in order to teach us how to be followers of him and to buy back what Adam lost. Acts 20 and 28 is very hard on the Jehovah's Witnesses. If you read it out of the original Greek, it says that God purchased the church with his own blood. God's son, they stuck a son in there, but it's not there in the Greek. It said, God purchased the church with his own blood. Let's never forget that. Now, does the fact that Jesus Christ was functioning in humility, in humanity, as a man, mean that he lost his deity, he lost his Godhead, he lost his Godship? Well, let's let the scriptures answer. Turn over to Colossians. And this scripture effectively destroys Jehovah Witness doctrine. They had to drastically alter it and get it out of their Bible. Therefore, we want to know where it is. And here again is the warning from the apostle that if anybody is going to mislead you, they're going to mislead you about Jesus Christ. See what he says in verse 8 of Colossians 2? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And here is the truth. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In the Greek, this says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the flesh. Don't ever let anyone tell you Jesus Christ was only a good man. He was only a divine idea. When he was on earth, he was nothing but a man. That's not true. For in him is dwelling all the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh. That's the teaching of Scripture. Now, Jesus then never lost his deity. He never said he lost his deity. He never said, I am not God. He said quite the contrary. But you see, when Jesus was operating in this condition of humanity, in this condition of humility, he did not lose his deity because he was teaching us how to function as Christians. He taught us to pray to God the Father in heaven and to do our miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. If he was not functioning as a man, he couldn't have paid the ransom for Adam, number one, and he couldn't have said to us, greater things than these shall ye do because I go to the Father. If he was functioning as a God-man, then you and I wouldn't have a hope of ever following in Jesus' footsteps. But he said, greater things than these shall you do. And you know, some of us don't use our faith enough because we really can do those things. This was forcefully brought home to me one time when Keith and I had a piece of property and we went off in the spring to burn the grass off. And in the Kootenai Valley where we live, very often these big winds just come out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, before we knew it was happening, this big wind whistled down the valley, and that grass fire was out of control. It was racing waist high for a whole row of cedar trees that bordered my neighbor's property. Cedar trees are full of oil. Keith and I did everything we could to fight that fire. We had a couple of sacks, and we were beating at it. I was so exhausted from the smoke and trying to bring this fire under control. I was calling the name of Jesus every time I swung the sack at that fire, but it was no use. It was racing for those trees, and there's no fire department out there. I knew if those trees went, the four homes in the trees went. That fire would never stop until it burned at least to the highway and maybe further, those tall cedar trees. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. I said, Jesus, Jesus. And all of a sudden, that scripture came to me, greater things than these shall ye do. And I said, Jesus commanded the elements. Could it possibly work? And I went and I stood between the peak of the fire and the nearest cedar tree, and I only had about 5 feet. And I stood there and I said, Jesus, this was my prayer. Either your word is true or my faith is no good, and I may as well be burned in the fire because life isn't going to be worth living if this fire jumps into those trees. And I stood there and I put up my hands and I said, in the name of Jesus, I command the fire to go back. But the wind was blowing full in my face. The fire was coming at me. And I said, I'm standing here in the name of Jesus. And I said, Jesus, I know we foolishly, didn't take enough precautions, but I believe your word. I stand on the word. And that fire came at me. I was choking on the smoke. It burned my eyebrows, my eyelashes, the front of my hair. And I stood there in the name of Jesus. And I mean it. The fire would have had to go through me. I'm that stubborn. All of a sudden, at the last possible moment, I was ready to pass out from the smoke inhalation. I felt a gentle little breeze come around. It turned that fire completely back on itself and burned right out before our eyes. The neighbors came running. Nobody could believe what had happened, how the fire had turned. Even Keith was below the hill, and he came running up. And he said to me, what happened? And at this point, I'd fallen right down on the ground because I'd had it with the smoke and you know, the seriousness of the situation. And I told him what I had done. And I said, you know, the word is true. The word works. We can do what Jesus did if we know who we are and we know what we believe in. And, you know, I'll tell you, no watchtower religion would have been good enough for that situation. But Jesus is faithful. And we know that we can believe his word. Now, what Jehovah's Witnesses have done with Jesus Christ is they have taken all the scriptures dealing with his humanity and applied them to his deity. I'm going to say that again. They take all the scriptures applying to his humanity and apply them to his deity. This can't be done. You see, I used to tie Christians in knots with John 14 and 28. And you better turn there because this is what they're gonna do to you to try and disprove the Trinity and get your faith all shook up. I would say to the people as a Jehovah's Witness, now, your church teaches the Trinity, doesn't it? Oh, yes. You teach that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are all equal, don't you? Yes, well, tell me, don't you? Yes. All right, then how come Jesus said he was inferior to Jehovah? And I read them the scripture, John 14 and 28. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. This is the number one proof text of Jehovah's Witnesses for disproving the Trinity and proving that Jesus is inferior. What is Jesus Christ saying here? When Jesus was on earth in his position of humility and humanity, he was teaching them all the time how to function as disciples, as men of God. And he said, I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am. Does greater mean better? It doesn't. You look that up in Greek, it is a word showing position. The Father was in heaven, he was in a higher position than Jesus was when he was functioning as a man on this earth. He didn't say the Father was better, he said the Father is greater than I am. When he was in his humility, he said, I can't do a single thing of my own initiative, but only as the Father directs me. And our viewpoint should be exactly the same, because he was teaching us how to yield to God and how to function as Christians. I cross-reference this with John 5 and 18, and I say, let's get a couple of eyewitnesses to this fact. Because Jesus said he was the Son of God, does this mean that he considered himself inferior to Jehovah? Let's look at what the Jews thought of Jesus. They were right there. They were eyewitnesses. John 5, 18 says, for this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. That's what Jesus was doing when he was on earth. He was calling God his Father, making himself equal with God. Why do you think the Jews were so mad and tried to stone him at every opportunity? It was for blasphemy. What is blasphemy? It's saying that I'm God. That's what Jesus was saying. Look at John chapter 10. Here again, we find the same situation. Verse 30. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you being a man, make yourself out to be God. Whole theos. Jehovah's Witnesses didn't want to put the whole theos in there. They put a God again. But that isn't what Scripture says. They were stoning him because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. It gets worse for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Go to John 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In verse 6, no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus answered, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? What were Jesus' claims? That he was God. He said, why are you trying to make a separation in the Godhead? He knew who he was. He taught who he was. Don't let Jehovah's Witnesses take scriptures on his humanity and twist them up to his deity. Try and make them apply to his deity. John 8 has been an absolute treasure house of witnessing to Jehovah's Witnesses, I have used it very effectively. I have seen them go out under such conviction that they're close to tears. If they didn't leave the room, they would be weeping. And why don't you use it too? You know, they've gone to such lengths to distort the Word of God. There's an interesting account here where Jesus was debating with the religious leaders, and he told them that he saw Abraham's day. And they said to him in John 8:57, the Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Ego am I. Look at the reaction. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Why did they pick up stones to throw at him when Jesus said to them, "I am"? Well, the answer is found in Exodus 3:14. We won't read it tonight, but this is the account where Moses had to go in to Pharaoh. And he said to God, "Who shall I say has sent me to you?" And God said, "I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you." And he said, "This is my memorial name to all generations." What's the name of God? I am. Now, the Jews held that in great sacredness. And when Jesus said to them, "Before Abraham was born, I am," he was quoting their writing in Exodus 3:14. The Jews immediately went to stone him, but it says Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses have changed this. This is in the present tense in Greek, ego eimi, I am. Any first-year Greek student could tell you that. Jehovah's Witnesses have tried to change it into I have been, that Jesus had a pre-existence as an archangel. And that's how we saw Abraham. First of all, they had to invent three tenses to do this. When their Bible came out, first of all, they said it was properly rendered in the perfect indefinite tense. How wonderful. Greek scholars wrote to them and said, "Hey guys, there is no perfect indefinite tense, not in Greek, not in any language." You think Jehovah's Witnesses would have a little egg on their face, but no, they came out and said it's properly rendered in the perfect indicative tense. It isn't. It's properly in the perfect tense, they put now. They changed their mind three times. The fact is, it's in the present tense, and Jesus said, "I am." He took the divine name on himself. And I say to them, now look, this is so serious that if you don't want to believe what I say to you about Jesus Christ, then will you listen to the words of Jesus Christ? Listen to what he says in John 8:24. "I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins." If your Bible thoughtfully stuck a he in there, there isn't one in Greek. My Bible's got it in italics. But you read it out of the Greek text, and Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am the divine name, you will die in your sins. And I say to them, you don't believe Jesus is the I am. And until you do, you are dead in your sins. And then you can present to them your personal testimony of how Jesus saved you. Know a few other scriptures too, like Ephesians 2:8-9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, not as a result of works, not as a result of works. But no man should boast." And I say to them, you know, if you guys really want to do the work of God, they think going door to door they're earning their salvation. I say, if you really want to do the work of God, then turn back to John 6 and see what Jesus says it is. And I read them John 6:28-29. They said therefore to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Are you listening? "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." You must believe in Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. And let me tell you, when you do, and when he comes into your life and into your heart, and you receive him as your Savior, then you're going to want to do the works. The works are a result of the indwelling Christ changing your life, and you want to reach out and touch people with Jesus Christ. That's when the works of God will come, but the belief comes first. Now, just to finish off tonight, we turn back to Philippians 2 and finish the story of the incarnation, because Jesus died a perfect man to buy back what Adam lost, although he had all the fullness of the Godhead in him. We find in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. What name's above every name? Jehovah's Witnesses will answer Jehovah, because they stuck the word other in here. That Jesus' name is above every other name except the name of Jehovah, but that isn't what it says. The name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And let me tell you, in three worlds, the knee is going to bow to the name of Jesus Christ. Now, you can either do it now willingly, or at some future date, you're going to have to bend the knee unwillingly and have an eternity to regret it. The choice is theirs. The choice is ours. No one forces us to bend the knee to Jesus Christ. Verse 11 says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I have lots of fun with them on this too, because their New Testament is full of the name Jehovah. Where did it come from? It's not in the Greek text. It's not in any text, any known text. But they've said every place the New Testament is quoting the Old, everywhere the Greek is quoting the Hebrew, we're going to restore the name of Jehovah to its proper place. That's what we're going to do. They missed a few places, this being one of them, because that verse is quoting Isaiah 45 and 23, and so I'll just put it back in where it belongs. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Jehovah to the glory of God the Father. And you know, until they confess that Jesus Christ is the I Am, that Jesus Christ is Jehovah, they're going to die in their sins. In this little booklet I wrote, I have on the back page an interesting study that I did. One column applies to the Father Jehovah, gives you the scripture, and the other one applies to the Son Jesus. That they're both called God, Mighty God, True God, Almighty God, Only God, Lord of Lords, Lord of Glory, all these things. And it really gets sticky down in Zechariah, because Zechariah chapter 12 says that Jehovah was pierced through for our transgressions. Zechariah chapter 11 says Jehovah was valued and sold for 30 pieces of silver. Who was pierced through? Who was sold? Whose blood purchased the church? God's blood did. How many gods do we believe in? We believe in one God. And that's the thrust of the message tonight. And I hope that it's helped to equip you to reach out in the name of Jesus and reach these people that are lost in the cult.